Today is the second of seven consecutive Sundays on which we are reading in the second lesson from St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. If you have not yet begun to study Ephesians at home, please do so now. We saw last week in those 11 verses from chapter 1 that in the fullness of time, God the Father revealed to the human race his eternal plan of salvation. This revelation was made in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we learn from Christ is that the eternal plan of salvation is a sacramental economy, that we are to be saved by the sacred humanity of Christ, by his broken body and outpoured blood, by the church which he establishes to continue his ministry until the last day, and by the seven rituals, mysteries, or sacraments which he endows his church to be instruments of grace for the salvation of the world. A central theme of those 11 verses was that in Christ, Jew and Gentile are made one. And that theme is continued in the very brief passage we have today from chapter 2. What I want to do this morning is look at all of chapter 2 and see the verses that we have in the lectionary today in their context. Chapter 1 ends with this: a description of Christ's victory, not just over sin and death. Paul writes, "May the eyes of your hearts be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope that belongs to his call, what are the riches of glory in his inheritance among the holy ones, the saints, that is, the baptized, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power for us who believe, in accord with the exercise of his great might, which he worked in Christ, raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens." And here we come to it: far above every principality, authority, power, and dominion. These are the names of some of the choirs of angels. Paul's point is, the cosmic conflict between Christ and sin and death is also a conflict, a spiritual war with the fallen angels, who are not literary figures, who are not the personification of evil, but are in fact creatures, personal beings, just as we are, fallen from God's grace. And every name, Christ's victory, makes him every name that is named not only in this age, but in the one to come. Christ is preeminent. Christ is supreme. And he put all things beneath his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, the sacrament of salvation, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. This is Paul's vision of Christ Pantocrator, the ruler of all, Christ the King of the universe, who by his victory over sin and death subordinates everything in the universe to himself, including the fallen ones. Now chapter 2. "You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you once lived following the age of this world." The Greek word is eon. There was a common conception among Jews that all history was divided into two ages: an age of sin and disorder and rebellion, and the age to come, the age of the fully realized kingdom. Paul continues, "You were following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the disobedient. Everyone who is a slave to sin, whether he knows it or not, is a servant of the fallen one. All of us once lived among them in the desires of our flesh, following the wishes of the flesh and the impulses, and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest." It's important to remember that when Paul uses the word flesh, he does not mean the human body. Flesh and body are different words in Greek. Soma is the body, sarx is the flesh. The flesh is that part of human nature which is in rebellion against God's eternal law and love. The body is good, made by God in his image and likeness. This is analogous to the use of the word "the world" in John's gospel. The world doesn't mean all that God created, which is good. It means the part of the created world which is in rebellion. And because of the rebellion, Paul says, we were children of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love he had for us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, brought us to life with Christ Jesus. By grace you have been saved, raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus. This means our baptism. Our baptism. We were raised up. We were brought back to life. Children of wrath become children of God by the grace of adoption in holy baptism. And in anticipation, our human nature is already enthroned in glory. When Christ rose from the dead and returned to his Father, our human nature went with him. Paul goes on, all of this is so that in the ages to come, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Our destiny is eternal. For by grace you have been saved through faith. In the space of two verses, he's repeated this phrase. First it was, by grace you have been saved. Now, by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from you. It is the gift of God. This is the heart of the gospel. Our salvation is not something we can earn, buy, merit, acquire, take by force. It is a gift, a free gift, offered to all. The grace, the loving kindness of God, through faith. For by his grace you have been saved through faith. This is a gift of God. It is not from works, so that no one may boast. For we are his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus for the good works that God has prepared in advance that we should live in them. So the works are essential. Once we are in Christ, we are destined to live an upright life, to live the life of the new creation, not so that we can merit a place in heaven, but because we have already been liberated from sin and death by grace through faith. Now we come to the passage this morning. Therefore, remember that at one time, you, Gentiles in the flesh, he's writing now specifically to the Christians who are Gentile in origin, not Jews. You, Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by those called the circumcision, meaning Jews regarded Gentiles as uncircumcised, as excluded from the covenant and the promise. He says, you were at one time without Christ, alienated from the community of Israel. We were outside of the household of God because the household of God are the children of Israel. And this made us strangers to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. Those who are outside the household, because they are without God, are without hope. This is why there are two choices in human life: God in Christ and nothing. God in Christ and nothing. And if you doubt that, just look into the lives of anybody whose life has been destroyed by nihilism, nothingness. But now, he goes on, and this is where our second lesson begins. Now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have become near by the blood of Christ. We who were outside have been brought in by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. For he is our peace. He who made both one and broke down the dividing wall of enmity through his flesh. Who has been made one? Jew and Gentile. Now, non-Jewish humanity has been brought in to the household of God among the children of Israel. How? Through his flesh, abolishing the law with its commandments and legal claims, that he might create in himself one new person in place of the two, now not Jew and Gentile, now one in Christ, in his church. Thus establishing peace the peace the world cannot give, the peace that is beyond all understanding, the peace which isn't the absence of conflict, but is knowledge of the truth of God's eternal will, his eternal law, and his eternal love, the peace that comes into us when we conform our minds and wills to God's. Paul continues, "This is accomplished that we might both be reconciled with God in one body, the church, through the cross, putting that enmity to death, the age-old conflict between the children of God and the children of wrath. Christ came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. He preached the good news of salvation to Jew and Gentile alike. For through him, we both have access in the one Spirit to the Father. So then, we reach the end of chapter 2. You are no longer strangers and sojourners. You are fellow citizens with the holy ones and members of the household of God. Remember, the overarching theme is the only path for Gentile humanity to the kingdom of God is to be, as Paul will put it in Romans, like the wild shoot grafted onto the olive of Israel. We are members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, that is, the Old Testament and the New, with Christ Jesus himself as the capstone. Through him, the whole structure is held together and grows into a temple sacred in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit.